For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow. The harvest of the sin I've sown, he reaped at Calvary. Then sowed a field of his own and willed it all to me. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow. The sun could sooner cease to shine, keep to itself its rays. Then can this thankful heart of mine from bursting forth in praise? The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. One of our faithful young people. He's an old person now. Old married fella. Grew up in our youth department. And he's been a blessing. I tell you what, he loves music, loves to sing, loves the Lord, soul winner, Bible college graduate, faithful husband, just stayed in church, stayed with it, and he's been a big blessing. And listen, that's what God wants from us, just wants faithfulness, just be faithful, stick to it. We've got too much of this exciting stuff that is just kind of a flash in the pan. And that's not what this youth conference is about. It's about growing some young people that want to serve God. We want to put something inside of you this week in your heart that God can grow and use until he comes. We don't know how much time we have to serve him for such a time as this. Hey, we've got today. Well, I appreciate the speakers last night. I tell you what, they hit the jackpot as far as my heart's concerned. And both messages spoke to me. I can remember right after I got saved, going back to my apartment, and was at youth camp for a week. And I no sooner, in fact, the phone was ringing. I could hear it ringing inside the apartment here at UTA, just right down the street here. And I answered the phone, and it was my mom. See, I'd just gotten saved. My mom was Catholic. First question out of her mouth was, are you still Catholic? I had to identify with the Savior. I told my mother before I went off to college, I said, I'll always be a Catholic. I'll never forsake the faith. And I had to face her and tell her, no, Mom, I'm not anymore. I cried. I tried to witness to her as best I knew how. I was just a little baby Christian, only about a week old. But you know what God taught me that day? I had to stand for the book. I had to stand for him. And listen, we need some young people in these last days of deception and deceit that will stand for this book, stand for the blessed hope, for salvation by grace through faith. And it's not going to be easy. And I appreciate the messages that we heard. And we're going to have to bear the reproach. And we're going to have to do it by having the new man. We're going to have to let the new man come out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's got to come out. Brother Jay, I appreciate your message last night. It spoke to my heart. It encouraged me. It encouraged me in the ministry. Thank you very much. God bless you. Come and preach to us.
Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Isaiah, right there. Well, we have two jokes in the hopper. You just want to quit now? Now, somebody said y'all got my jokes last night, right? Y'all got that? Hey, on the second row there, you got that? You're not from Box Springs, are you? How many of you know where Box Springs, Texas is? Box Springs. It ain't nothing but a bunch of trailer parks and a bunch of guys huffing Freon on the front porch of their trailer and a couple other houses. You go soul winning in Box Springs, and you got those guys that are coming off those Freon highs, and they're really intense. The only thing is they cook about, 11 million brain cells. And and then when they come off those highs, they get real paranoid. So you'll be walking between trailers going to go knock on the trailer. Some old dude sitting on the porch up here, he sees you coming. And he's just sitting there in some sort of stupor. And you get about from here to there to him, he's like, hey, take it easy, pal. It's all right. The world is not ending. We're not the Jehovah's Witness. It's all right. And then he'll kind of settle down. And you'll take a couple more steps right in front of him. They're just paranoid. That's Box Springs. So anybody here from Box Springs? Box Springs, Texas. That was one of the highlights of my young life. I think Brother Davis took me out soul winning in Box Springs just for fun. You remember Box Springs, don't you? That is exactly right. I lie not. This is not evangelistically speaking here. But y'all got them, right? We're on the same wavelength? All right. Well, what do you want this morning? I got a cannibal joke. Y'all like, is it okay to tell cannibal jokes? Is it? Cannibal that ordered a pizza with everybody on it. You remember the cannibal jokes? That was for our younger people. Oh, the pizza. I have livestock jokes, or joke, livestock joke, your mama's so fat joke, chicken, I don't have any chicken jokes, I don't have any chicken jokes, let's see, what else I got, pharmacy joke, anybody in the medical community, so I got three left. Really, I was launching in a new direction. And I was trying to go with your mama's so fat jokes, but I'm just getting so much resistance. I don't know, is your mom big or what? Because I tell these jokes, people look at me like, no, don't tell that. Your mama's so fat, I had to take a plane, a train, and a bus to get on her good side. Your mom don't get a menu, she gets an estimate. In fact, she looks at the menu and says, yep. My personal favorite mama's so fat joke is your mama's so fat she was diagnosed with flesh eating disorder and given 85 years to live. But those just don't go anywhere. I don't know. Maybe your mom's a little bigger and feel like I'm stepping in places I shouldn't. I certainly don't want to offend your sensibilities. That's not my goal. Sometimes it happens, but it's not my goal. How many of y'all were at camp with Brother Ballard? A couple weeks ago, camp with Brother Ballard. That man's a trip, isn't he? He told a joke at our church. Can I tell that one? No, I can't tell that one. No. He told a joke at our church. He said there was this guy, and he was this pastor, and he was candidating at a church, and the church was without a pastor for a while, and they were looking for a guy, and they brought this fella in, and he got up to preach his first message, and he preached 10 minutes. And they thought to themselves, this is too good to be true. There's no way. So a couple weeks later, they brought him back again. They said, you know, we got to see if this is a real deal, if that was a fluke. He preached 15 minutes. And they said, brother, we don't need a vote. We don't need anything. We want this guy. We've got to get him before somebody else gets him. He preaches 10 minutes and 15 minutes. Hallelujah. So they voted him in unanimously and brought him in, moved his family down. And the first service, they were all excited. The women were dressed to the nines. They were ready to go down to the steakhouse and beat the Methodists and the Church of God people and all that down. They were just thrilled out of their mind. And the men were thinking, man, I'm going to get home and watch racing or whatever, and it's going to be good. And so the young man of God got up and started preaching. He preached 10 minutes. Everybody was smiling. 15 minutes, they were looking at their neighbors like, it's invitation time. 20 minutes. 25 minutes. 30 minutes. 40 minutes. 50 minutes. And now all those smiles are gone. They've been replaced with looks of consternation and anger. 50 minutes. An hour. An hour and a half. And he finally shuts it down. He gives the invitation, very few people come forward, and immediately afterward, the church family just mobs him and says, look here, buddy, we brought you in because you preached 10 minutes and 15 minutes respectively. You get here at the first service, you go an hour and a half. What in the world's going on? He goes, folks, I don't know what to tell you. He said, but I'll try to explain it. He said, the first time that I preached here, I had a horrible abscess in my teeth, and I could barely talk, and just it was in several teeth, and I could barely talk. It was all I could do to go for 10 minutes. He goes, the next time I'd had all those teeth pulled out. And he goes, my gums were aching. It was all I could do to go 15 minutes. He said, now y'all brought me back here, and I got dentures. But he said, this morning I was looking around and could not find my dentures. I couldn't find them anywhere. And he said, in desperation, I just grabbed my wife and threw them in, and that's why I praise now. You'll get that one day. Of course, it'll be too late then, but you'll get that one day. One day too late, that's when you'll get it. All right, what do you want? You want livestock? You want cannibals? Huh? Cannibals? Nothing like race jokes? Oh, the Asian guy in the front, race jokes. That's good enough. Some other race, just not cannibals. No. Iowa jokes? No, I don't tell Iowa jokes. No way, no how. All right, let's see. There's these two cannibals. There's a father and a son. And you heard them all. I tell the same five jokes everywhere I go. Don't act disappointed. I told you up front. We can just quit and I can preach, or we can tell them again. I remember the joke, but you don't remember the punchline. Cannibal joke? Oh, that's just two of you. That's no big deal. We're good. Baptists have short memories. Sheep, they wake up a new world every day. There's his father and son cannibal. And they're hiding behind this rock, and the dad was teaching his son how to hunt. And this little skinny guy comes running through the woods, and the son looks over his dad and said, Dad, let's get him and eat him. He said, no, son, there's not enough meat on him for the both of us. Be patient. It's a big fat guy comes running through the woods and said, Dad, let's get him and eat him. And he says, no, son, that is nothing but cholesterol with legs. We'll die of a heart attack if we eat that. Just be patient. So the pretty girl comes running through the woods and says, Dad, let's get her and eat her. Said, nope, we're going to take her home and eat your mom. You know what I've found? Guys usually laugh a lot more at that than girls do. Girls are like, that's just wrong. That's my mother. No. All right, fine, we'll preach. I'm thinking what this conference is about anyhow. So, all right, Isaiah chapter 5. It's a blessing being here. Looking forward to hearing from Brother Grice. His reputation precedes him. And if he's anything less than the funniest man I've ever heard in my life, I'm going to be disappointed bad. No, looking forward. Always looking forward to hear Brother Angel. Did a good job last night, man. Why are you wearing that? Of course, you got to do it in today's, brother Angel. If you'll just throw in a little, hey, girl, why are you wearing that? That would really connect you with today's teenagers. A little Z-snap and, you know. Girlfriend, why are you wearing that? Then you'd really be in sync with today's. young person. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 5. We'll muscle along here, hustling, getting it done. Now, no time like the present, will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Therefore, or wherefore, when I looked that it would bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not, or that no rain upon it. No, they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. I want to speak to you on this subject for a moment this morning. What's up with the wall? What's up with the wall? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it has the answers that we're looking for. Popular culture has no answers. The media have no answers. The sages of this world have no answers. They have questions upon questions, and they have things that sound good, Father. They have things that sound like they should work, and they have formulas that when we try them end up causing more despair and more destruction. But the Word of God is another matter altogether. It is the bread of life. It is the water of life. It is what we need to sustain our spiritual inward man. It is what we need to change those habits and things that are wrong in our life. It is what we need to build a sure foundation for our families in years to come. It is what we need to be serving God 20 and 30 years from now. It is all that we need. Spirit of God, make the Word of God come alive this morning in the hearts and lives of young people. I pray that you would bless as I preach, also as Brother Grice and Brother Angel preach in just a bit. Father, speak to our hearts, change our lives. May we go away saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, but more so, Father, may we go away changed people, ready to become more productive Christians, Christians that are fruit-bearing, not like the ones we see in this chapter, Father, where the wall is broken down. Thank you for that hedge of protection. Help us, Father, to be thankful. Help us to live within the confines happily and realize what's on the other side of that thing. Spirit of God, I pray for your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What's up with the wall? What is the significance of the wall and the hedge? What does it keep in and what does it keep out? Scripturally speaking, what function does it serve? Let me tell you something, young people. We are not alone in this world. The Bible says very clearly, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I realize we have so trivialized the devil to the point that we don't understand what he's capable of. But young person, you'd better be careful. You're talking about the single most powerful created being in all of creation. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Holy Spirit. They are uncreated. They exist outside of a need for anyone else. The name Jehovah means the self-existent one. They don't rely, listen, I have to breathe in order to live. I have to eat in order to live. I have to drink in order to live. There are many things that I need in order to live. God doesn't need anything in order to be. He just is. In fact, he says, my name is I am. And that's it. Not I was or I will be, I am. I am that I am. I am right now. I will be in the future. I was in the past. He is and always will be, and he exists outside the need. Now, just below that, God began to create a spiritual hierarchy, if you will. The Bible talks about archangels in heaven. Maybe you've heard of them. There are fellows like Gabriel and fellows like Michael, people like that. And we don't fully understand the power of even those creatures. You have an angel, not necessarily an archangel, but one angel in one night kills 185,000 men in one night. One angel. I don't think he broke a sweat. I don't think it was difficult for him. I don't think he said, man, I don't know how I'm going to get that done. It just happened like that. That death angel is an unbelievable creature. David offered a sacrifice outside of Jerusalem because that death angel just that long had killed 70,000 Israelites just like that. We do not understand what is out there that we cannot see. The prophet is sitting up on the hill and his young apprentice is with him and they're looking down at the opposing armies that are there to get him. And he says, man, we're outnumbered, we're in trouble. And the prophet looks at the young man and says, there be more with us than there are with them. And he looks, he starts doing a little math. All right, there's me and the prophet. That's two. And then there's like 1, 2, 3, 500, 1, 2, 3, 500, 1, 2, 3, 500, okay. He goes, I don't know where you did your math. I don't know if you got your math from Balk Springs, but I'm not seeing that. And the prophet says, Lord, I want you to let him see what's going on in the spirit world. What is happening that we do not see? The scripture says very clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this earth, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an enemy out there that cannot be comprehended with the natural eye. It cannot be perceived with your sense of taste and touch and feel. You cannot see him, but he is there. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. But there's a wonderful construct that God has made for all his children called the hedge. God's talking to a man, or God's talking to Satan one day, says Satan and the sons of God presented themselves before God. And God starts the conversation. He says, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a righteous man that escheweth evil? And the devil says, yeah, but doth Job fear God for naught? You've got a hedge around everything that he's got, and I can't touch him. Now listen, we're talking about a being of so immense, we just can't even fathom the power that he has. And he can't come anywhere near that servant of God because of the hedge. Let me tell you something. The devil wants to get through that hedge. He's clawing at it all the time. He's picking at it all the time. He's looking for a crease or a crack. He's looking for a way around it. And he said, I have tried everything and I can't touch that man because of that hedge. How potent is that adversary? The devil says, you know, he doesn't fear you, or he fears you for naught because you protected everything that he has. He gets license from the Lord to go inside that hedge. He said, fine, I'll pull that hedge all the way back to his body. Everything that he has is going to be outside of that. Now, Job and his wife, too, become one. You understand that. So Job and his wife were protected. As soon as the hedge was removed, his family was dead, his wealth was gone, his house was gone, everything that he had in this life, as soon as the hedge was moved. That's what the devil does when the wall goes down. Hey, he's not some chump in a red suit running around with a pitchfork. You're no match for him. The only thing that keeps him from wrecking your life and leaving you in the big pile of wrecked lives that he's got in the corner of his workshop is that wall, that hedge of protection. There's nothing like it in all of the universe, that hedge. I'm talking, he bashes up against that thing every day. His hordes and his angels, a third of the angels in heaven fell and went with that character. His hordes and his angels beat that wall every day of their life, but they can't get through it. So what's up with the wall? There are three instances personally and one instance nationally where the wall comes down. And the results are always the same. In fact, the Christian highway is littered with the carcasses of people from every spiritual strata. I'm not talking about just bus kids or young Christians. I'm talking about preachers. I look back, man, and I think the man I was called to full-time service under, I look back and think of the pastor I worked for before I worked for Pastor Gomez. I'm just looking back at this list of spirits, and they're not there anymore. And their ministry, it's gone. It's ineffective. I saw the man I was called a full-time service under. He's been divorced a couple of times. He's pastoring a church. He shouldn't be. The Bible says you ought to be the husband of one wife. That's pretty clear. I know you want to go to the Greek and Hebrew and make that a lot more difficult than it is, but husband of one wife is what it means. That means it can't be a woman. I'm sorry. Say amen right there. Why do you want to be a preacher anyway? You can preach to your husband. You don't preach to everybody else. But I went to the website where the fellow was, and Brother Angel, he was preaching some of the same messages on that. He had some videos of his message. He was preaching some of the same messages I used to hear as a teenager. My heart would burn. Brother Davis, when I watched the messages this time, my heart didn't burn anymore. It's gone. It's Ichabod. The glory had departed. And all up and down the road, you find some of the choicest servant of God. Oh, no, no, you don't understand. I'm smart. You mean like the wisest man that ever lived? No, I'm strong. You mean like the strongest man that ever lived? I got a heart for God. You mean like the man who was after God's own heart? You mean like that one? Take your pick. No, no, I'm really good. You mean like the perfect man and the perfect woman in the garden? Who is it he doesn't get? And the only thing between you and becoming a casualty of royal proportions, I'm talking about where everybody says, man, that kid had potential, and I don't know where we went wrong and what happened. The only thing between you and that is that wall. You let the devil get inside that wall. You let God pull that wall back just a little bit, and you'll find out exactly what it is you've been dealing with. We take our spirituality so lightly. Maybe read a little Bible, read a little. You know what you're dealing with. You know those fellas in Iraq and Afghanistan? I think they clean their weapons more meticulously than the guys who are over at Fort Benning or Fort Bragg. You know why? Because they know they're probably going to have to shoot them in anger soon, and they don't want that sucker to jam up. I think they take their drills and their maneuvers a lot more seriously. You know why? Because they're not shooting rubber bullets. And I think if you understood the adversary that opposes you this morning, he doesn't love you. He doesn't make deals. He doesn't sign contracts in blood. He is Apollyon. He is the destroyer. And that's all he does is wreck every inch of God's creation that he can. You are just a pawn and a puppet. No, no, no. I fit in. I'm involved in Wicca wisdom. Listen. I talk to a young people. Well, how come God doesn't let people, levitate people? And how come the devil has all this power? Let me tell you something. The God who spoke this into being doesn't need to levitate somebody above a card table to prove he's God. He doesn't need to make a matchbox car slide across the floor in order for people to go, ooh, there is a supernatural. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He doesn't have to do parlor tricks. God doesn't need to stoop down and make you feel tingly in order to be God. He's God, whether you acknowledge him or not. Saw some retarded bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Listen to me, Hot Rod. Once God says it, that settles it, regardless of what you believe. He is God. Don't play with him. Don't trifle with him. You better realize that every ounce of spiritual nutrition you can get in your veins just might make a life and death difference in your life. Down the road. What's with the wall? I'm going to give you four instances where the wall comes down and what happens as a result of it. Number one, instance number one, God removes the hedge to try his servant. God removes the hedge to try his servant. He did this with Job. He progressively pulled the hedge back until only Job's beating heart was protected. That was the last thing. His body wasn't. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife, who had watched this great man, the greatest in all the East, she had watched him descend from the pinnacle all the way into the ash heap, said, why don't you just curse God and check out? Come on, Job. It can't get any worse. And God pulled back that wall in order to try His servant. Can I give you an interesting truth about this story? God never told Job why He did it. His friends tried to tell him, Job, you got iniquity in your life, you got sin in your life. God punishes the unjust and He lifts up. They tell him for 30 chapters, they tell him, Job, here's why God did it. But God never told Job. At the end of it, He said, get up off your feet, you're going to answer some questions for me. Fine, you got questions, Job? I got questions. Where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I laid the cornerstone? Where were you when I told the oceans don't go any further? Where were you when I created Leviathan? Where were you when I did all this stuff? Where were you, Job? There's some song, and if it's your favorite song, God bless you, but we'll talk it over in the by and by. The line from that song, here's the money line. Are you ready? I'll ask the questions, He'll tell me why. Like, we're going to get to heaven and start asking God a list of questions. I think when you realize who He is and who you are, you're going to want to hit your face and bury your head in heavenly dirt. Those of you walking around with a beef against God Almighty, well, I don't understand why God's doing this, and I don't understand. Yours is not to reason why. And God may never choose to tell you. You all right with that? Hey, I'm talking about you that are breathing His air and drinking His water and walking around on His earth. Hey, I'm talking about you that were born in the United States of America. How dare you walk around with a chip on your... Well, you don't understand my mom and dad. You don't understand my situation. You eat better than 99.9-tenths of the rest of the world. You will today. You live better. You live in a great country. You are under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. There are people that will live and die in this world and never once hear it. How dare you walk around with a chip on your shoulder? Well, my parents got divorced. Big stinking deal. Why don't you drink 32 ounces of I don't give a rip, get up, get over it, and get on for God. Some of you are going to spend your life as an excuse because you're living in the past about something that happened. Well, I need answers. What if God doesn't give them to you? You're going to be a lousy, nominal Christian your whole cotton-picking life because you won't get with it? Get on with it, young person. Stuff happens. Rains on the just and the unjust alike. Why don't you get over it? Well, you don't understand what my brother did or my sister did. You don't understand what this spiritual leader did. Hey, that's life. Move on. A man with an excuse is an excuse for a man. Quit making excuses. Get up off your blessed assurance and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will pull back that hedge and let some stuff happen in your life, and you may scratch your head, and He may explain it, but He may not. Job had it right. He said, hey, I got good from the Lord. Shouldn't I get evil as well? Say amen right there, young people. I realize this world has made you into a victim. You get to pick what kind of victim you are. Oh, okay. Everybody takes your excuses. Well, I can't do that because, you know, why don't you get beyond your excuses? Why don't you get beyond your past? You know, one of these days you're going to wake up and wish you weren't such an excuse maker. I realize now it's convenient because you can get out of everything in your life. But listen to me, child of God. One of these days you'll wish you had the character to rise and overcome that stuff. Why don't you get beyond your excuse? Well, it was tough. Hey, life's tough. There's stuff in this life that just nails you and sends you to your knees. And you just think, where's God in all this? He might not be anywhere. That's what He did to Job. He just pulled back a wall and let the devil have a field day on that man. Did He do that? Hey, I realize you hear about God is love, peace, and joy. And He is. But there's a whole lot more to this thing than just where you fit in the cog. And our universe has become so centered around us. You know what? I'm not sure why God did what He did. I mean, I can see the lessons that Job was to learn. You can see that stuff too, right? You figure all that out? Oh, come on. I know your Bible. Of course, God was teaching the righteous to suffer with great grace. And God was teaching Job the necessity of suffering in order to grow in Christian. I mean, come on, Hot Rod, you got no clue, just like the rest of us. Hey, His ways are not our ways. Neither are your thoughts my thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. You're not going to figure it all out. Are you all right with that? Get out of the mully grubs. Quit making excuses. Quit licking your wounds. Quit pouring it out. Man, anybody that asks you how you're doing, they're just taking their life in their hands, aren't they? So how you doing? Well, brother, I'm glad you asked, because it's just awful. A child of the King walking around like you got nothing going for you. Here, God in heaven. God removes the hedge to try His servant. Why don't you allow that trial to make you a better Christian, not a bitter Christian? Why don't you allow that refiner's fire to take the dross out of your life and bring forth a vessel meet for the master? Hey, it happens. It's tough. It's not easy. I'm not going to sit up here and say, it's a walk in the park and you ought to go around smiling all the time, because sometimes you just can't. But look at me, child of God. You can get through it and go on for Jesus Christ. And it can be a blessing to others down the road. You won't always feel this way unless you dwell in that place forever. God removes the hedge in order to try a servant. Number two, child of God breaks down his own hedge. He that diggeth the pit, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8, he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Brother Angel's got a whole message on this particular verse called Snake Bit. I don't know if he's done it here before or if he'll do it tonight or he'll do it next, because that's just the way things have been going this week. But listen to me. You break down that hedge on your own, you are liable for whatever happens on the other side of that. Here's the funny thing about that wall. The devil and all his imps can't break it down from that side, but you can from yours. As Christians, we do not often recognize where and what the hedge is. Many a Christian has inadvertently broke through their hedge without knowing what they were doing. Let me give you an instance. God has provided three institutions to protect you. Number one, He gave you the home. Okay, that happened first. Then God gave the government. Genesis 6, God tells Noah, whoso sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Hey, the only reason governments work is because they can shoot people that don't cooperate. I'm serious. That's the only reason government works. Fine, don't pay your tax. Well, I just pay my taxes because it's a law. Fine, don't pay them. What happens? Well, they send you a letter. Well, big whoopee. They send you another letter. Big whoopee. Okay? Eventually, somebody's going to show up and serve you a summons. Well, big whoopee. It's just a summons. Well, fine, don't show up for that. Somebody's going to show up. You know what they're going to have on their hip? A big iron on their hip. They're going to have a big iron. You know what that says? That says, do it or we'll shoot you. That's what that says. Well, I'm still not going to go. Fine, resist arrest, see how that goes. Governments are based on the ability to kill people that don't cooperate. That's government. It happened in Genesis chapter 6. You can see it there. Then God gave the church. Praise the Lord for the church. Man, I'm glad I live in the church age. I'm so glad I live in the church age. I don't have to offer a turtle dove and a heave offering and the wave offering and the peace offering. Man, I couldn't do all that. Now watch this. What happens is we get a burr under our saddle. Someone within one of these institutions treats us badly or unfair, and we condemn the whole institution. Our parents don't treat us right, so we start balking at home. Now hang on, because you may not realize what that home is. That home is the hedge. Someone in the church, my Sunday school teacher says this, or my youth pastor did that. We get sideways with them, and we start throwing out the baby with, well, that whole church, I'll tell you what they did. Hang on just a second, Hot Rod. You don't understand what that church is. That church is the hedge. You get sideways, and then you get a whole group of you together and the young people, and you start your little clique, and it's the hate church clique, or it's the hate the youth pastor clique, or it's the hate this one clique, and you start getting together and you think that you are justified because you got a bunch of other numbskulls that'll join in your folly. Hang on, Hot Rod! You start digging away at that wall, you're going to be surprised what you find on the other side. We start actively trying to tear that institution down. And when we succeed in damaging the wall, we're happy. Woo-hoo! Boy, did you see what I did to Brother Grice? Man, did you see how I upset him in the youth activity? Do you see how I upset Brother Ogden? And boy, we're all happy about it. The problem is, you made a hole in the hedge. Your temporary celebration is going to be followed up by long-term sorrow. You know why? Because the enemy's going to get in right there. Maybe your parents have not got the wisdom to back up every authority in your life. Can I tell you what those two people did that I thank them more for than anything? If I was wrong at school, I was wrong at home. If I was wrong in the Sunday school, I was wrong at home. They never took my side ever. They still don't. Not even my mother was worse than my dad. You know what I finally did, Brother Davis? I put my hands in the air and said, I can't win. It was the greatest day of my life when I realized all the authorities were on the same page. Maybe your parents listen when you come home and gripe, but let me tell you what you're doing, Hot Rod. You may think it's fun right now because you and Mom and Dad are all on this team, but what's going to happen is pretty soon Mom and Dad are going to reach their limits with you, and you've already kicked the church out. Now, you don't have Mom and Dad anymore, and you're looking around for some defenses against that devil that's out there, and you don't have any. It's all fun and games till you get a hole in your hedge. Many a young person has thought they were clever and thought they were just incredibly ingenuitive to break down their wall, but once it happened, heaven help us. Instance number three, God gets upset at one of his children and he tears down the wall. We see that in our text, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. God said, I had enough. Hey, you think you're tough? You think you're big? You think you can handle it all? Fine, handle it all. Have your parents ever done that to you? I hope they have. I hope your parents had the good sense to let you fall flat on your face to prove that you are really not as intelligent as you thought you are. Well, I wouldn't want to live in a house with your parents. No, you wouldn't, but I'm glad I did. Maybe you've got a group of yes people. Do you have sycophants? Do you like those kind of people that are around you? Oh, you're right, you're right. Oh, you're so right, you're right. Everybody has to tell you you're right, and you don't hang around with... The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Do you have any iron friends? Do you have any iron friends? Are you surrounded by people that are like, oh, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. Oh, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. You need people to tell you that stupid ideas are stupid before you do something. You're very smart. Stupid! God has a limit to his patience with us. There are some things that he wants us to do. There is a way that he wants us to live, and he is working to bring us to that point. He goes to great effort. In Luke chapter 13, we see the parable of the fig tree where God looks for fruit and he doesn't see it and he says, hang on, I want you to dig around it, I want you to fertilize it, and we'll try this again. He gives him chance after chance after chance. God is the God of the second chance. I am so thankful for that. I didn't get it right the first time, but can I ask you something? What chance are you on right now? Hey, young person, could you look up at here and me and ask yourself a real hard question? How many times have I walked all over God's grace in my life? How many times has he reached out to me and I said, here I come, Lord, but I didn't come. Or I didn't come near as far as I should have. Hey, look up in here. What chance are you on? God has limits. Those children of Israel, they spoke of stoning Moses I don't know how many times. They built a golden calf. They grumbled at the waters of Meribah. They grumbled here. They grumbled there. But you know what? They were still on their way to the promised land. But there was one time, Brother Smith, there was one time when God said, it's time to go. Those ten spies said, we can't go. They said, we won't go. And then God said, fine, you're not going. Funny thing, the very next morning they decided they were going, but they weren't. I've got a picture of the hill, though, although they all ran up that hill. I got a picture of the hill where it all went wrong. You see, they backslid and they were still able to go. They did this and they were still able to go, but there came a point when they stepped over a line, and I don't even know if they knew they had done it. My spirit shall not always strive with man, the scripture says. Hey, what chance are you on, young person? Number four, the fourth wall is a national wall. God is looking for Christians to hold back His judgment. You've heard this verse 100 times. Let me quote it once more and then we'll be done. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. I want him to make up this hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way I have recompensed on their head, saith the Lord. Notice the multiple natures of God. His mercy says, I don't want to judge them. His grace says, I'd like to help them. But His judgment says, you have to help. You have to judge them now. That's where America's at right now. Listen, guys. I don't think that we're on our way to judgment anymore. I think we're there. It's here. I don't know if you pay attention to what's going on in your government, but we are not a capitalist society anymore. We have portions of the United States government owning American businesses. That doesn't happen in this country. They are trying to pass this week. They've already passed it in the House. They're trying to pass hate crimes legislation. Well, they should. Hogwash. Do you know what they were killing Christians for in ancient Rome? Odio humani generis, the hatred of one's generation. Hate crimes is what killed Christians all the way back in the Colosseum, and they're trying to bring it back again. They're going to so hogtie Baptist preachers that if they get up and preach against anything, that's going to be hate speech. They're going to throw your preacher in jail. It'll happen in our lifetime. That's going on right now. They've already arrested people or pastors in Canada for violating the same law. I'm talking just above, hey, leave Detroit, pass over into Windsor, Ontario, and it's already happening just above our northern border. God says, but I love America. The first nation to recognize the Jews in 1948, the United States of America. The first place where those Sephardic Jews experienced any kind of religious freedom was in 1640 in Rhode Island. The first synagogue is located just down the street from the First Baptist Church in the United States of America. Listen, God loves this nation. We are the only thing that's standing between Israel and oblivion, and right now we are tiptoeing back across that line of defending our friend. You listen to me. God loves America. And He's just looking for a young person here or a young person there that said, God, I'll step up and I'll make up that hedge. I don't know how many it takes. I don't know how big the hole is, but I think it's getting bigger. And I hope this week, young man, young lady, I hope this week that you say, God, use my life to make up the hedge. What's up with that wall? That wall is what gives you the ability to thrive and grow as a Christian. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with the authorities in your life. They make up that hedge. And young man of God, would you say in your heart, Lord, if you need somebody for the hedge, I'll be that somebody. If you're touching me, I'm listening, I'm ready to go. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the preaching as it goes forth this morning. It was straight and it was tough, and I know it. But God, I pray that the young people would take a real introspective look. They would look deep in their heart and their mind and their soul. And God, that they would say, I've been messing with the hedge in my own life. I want to build that thing back up. I don't want to do anything to destroy God's protection in my life. And maybe some young man, some young woman this week, some young man especially, would say, God, I want to be someone to stand in the hedge. Make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you for my land, for the United States of America. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.